If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, we're going to continue our series that we've had this year on disciple. And we've been really studying what it is to be a disciple. We've been studying how we can follow as disciples, why it's important to view ourselves as disciples, and really what that even means, and then how we make other disciples. We've been learning little by little about the habits of disciples. In fact, last week we really dug into some of those habits that are so important in the Christian life. And this morning we want to jump into testing God as a disciple. But while you're turning to Malachi chapter number 3, by the way, that's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're having trouble finding it, go to the front of your Bible, the Old Testament, look at the last book, and you can see the page number there and find it. It's a small book. It's only 4 chapters, a very, very small book, but one that has a lot of great truth that we're going to study this morning. But before that, I just want to say a few things about our connection groups tonight that are starting. We have a class. Our English connection group is going to be on the subject of parenting, and I really want to encourage each and every one of you to join that connection group. Now, I know when you think of that, you think, well, then that means I got to have, you know, a 5-year-old in my house or a 10-year-old or something like that. But you don't, to be in this parenting class. It's not only for those that have children in their home. It's really for anyone that wants to learn more about what the Bible says on this subject of parenting. And I just want to encourage you, my wife and I, when we were in college, we were dating, and our college actually offered a parenting class, though none of us were married, though none of us really were at that stage in life. But it was good to start getting familiar with what the Bible says about parenting, and that's helped us immensely in our marriage and in our parenting stage of life. And I want to say, if you're older, if you're a grandparent, I think every mom knows you never stop being a mom, no matter how old your kids get. They can be 40, they can be 60. You're still their mom, right? And so there's a lot of things that you can be a help to your kids that have your grandkids, and help them to instruct their children in the way that they should go. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, even if you're not married and you're out of college, take this class, and it's something that you'll be able to help others with. I think if there's anything that our country needs, it's stronger families. And so this class will help build that here in our church. If it's true to say our country needs it, it's even more true to say our church needs it. Our church family needs strong families. And so I do want to encourage you, every lesson's going to be a little bit different in the 12-week series. And so if I just don't want anyone to feel like, well, I missed one or I missed the first one. Maybe you're watching online and you're saying, I missed this Sunday because I'm out of town. Next Sunday, join in the class. It's okay. Or if you miss the next 3 Sundays, but you're back by the 4th, jump into that class, and each lesson will be independent of it. There's a book that we'll be, of course, reading and studying, but I do want to encourage you, just take a moment, make the commitment, the choice, the decision to be here tonight. I know that class will be a help to you, no matter how old your kids are, no matter what stage of life you're in. It'll be a great blessing, and I know Pastor John will share a little bit more about that at the end of the service today, but I just want to throw that in there and really encourage you to be a part of that connection group. Well, Malachi chapter number 3, as I said, it's a very small book. It's the last book in the New Testament, and the prophet Malachi was a man that was very direct in his message, a man that was very clear in giving or communicating what God was saying to the people. He lived in the time, or at least most scholars believe, he lived in the time during Nehemiah. So if you've ever read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's about that time that Malachi was preaching, that he was the prophet in Israel. And if you know a little bit about the story of Nehemiah, he came from Babylon, helped to begin to rebuild the walls. And then there was a time period where he was absent as the governor went back to Babylon and then came back again a second time to rebuild the second temple, help Ezra with that and the rebuilding of the second temple. And it is during that gap when Nehemiah was gone that really the prophet Malachi came into the spotlight and began to preach faithfully the word of God and being very direct with the people about what God said about their condition. Now, here's something that I want us to understand in this study in Malachi chapter 3, that God's going to talk about testing. God's going to invite us as his children, as his people, as disciples and followers of him to actually test him. Now, everything of great value has its value because of the testing that it can endure. Everything that has value has that value because of the testings that it can endure. And I want you to think of any product that way. If you think about a washing machine, usually the more expensive washing machines are supposed to last longer than the cheaper ones, right? That's usually at least the idea of why they're valued more. It might be because the parts are not plastic and these are steel parts and that's why they're supposed to last longer. It's very surprising when you pay more expensive for a washer or dryer or some sort of machine that way, and then it breaks down a year or two later. You're surprised about that. That's something that happened to me. In fact, yesterday, the house that we had bought or purchased in 2020, the previous owners bought a water heater in January of 2020, and yesterday it went out on me. I mean, it was leaking. I had to replace it totally. It was no longer under warranty. And I thought, what in the world? Usually they're supposed to last like 8 to 10 years. I was very shocked about that. Why? Because the value of what we're paying this water for is to last us. It's to be something useful for the foreseeable future. Because everything that has its value because of the testings that it can endure. You know, the first thought that came to my mind when I was thinking about this, really the first product wasn't my water heater, because that hadn't happened yet when I was studying for this message. But what I thought about the first moment was a cubic zirconia and a diamond. There is a great difference in what you pay for both those products. Now, when you look at the products, they're both very nice. They both shine. They both have this nice color. One of them is manufactured in a lab. That's the cubic zirconia. It's manufactured in a lab with carbon oxide. And a diamond is made out of carbon as well, but it's processed very differently. While this cubic zirconia is processed and manufactured in a plant or in a lab somewhere, a diamond is not. The carbon deposits in a diamond are actually brought out of the earth from almost 100 miles deep in the earth. So the pressure that a diamond has to go through to get processed, to come into being, is much greater than that one of a cubic zirconia. Because of that, you can get a 1-carat cubic zirconia for about $10. And you can get a 1-carat diamond, depending, of course, on the color that it has and everything, for about $10,000. There is 10,000 times more value, okay, it would be 1,000 times more value in a diamond than the cubic zirconia. And what's interesting about that is that not only is it different because of the testings, of the pressure that it goes through, how hard it is, a diamond is infinitely more durable and much tougher and harder than the cubic zirconia, but also, on top of that, it lasts forever. The diamond's color will actually stay. It won't change color. That's why if you buy it at a certain colorless level, it's going to be like that. After your lifetime, after you give it to someone in your family or someone else, that color stays there. But with a cubic zirconia, you know, it's only about 2 or 3 years that it stays that color. And then after a while, it actually starts turning yellow, and there's like a rainbow when you put it under the UV light that begins to come out of it. And you see that it's just cheaper. It's just cheaper. Because everything that has great value has that value because of the testings that it can endure. Now here, God is speaking through the prophet Malachi, and he's telling the people, I want you to test my value. Can I ask you something this morning? When was the last time you tested God? You know, the God of the Bible, the God that we sang about in our worship songs, the God that we read about in God's holy word, is a God that makes a lot of promises. A lot of promises. Various different people have tried to count the promises, and some have said 3,000, some have said, 20,000. I don't know really what the number is, but I know this, there's a lot of promises. And they're not just small promises, they're major promises when you talk about the promises of God in the Bible. Promises like, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that's a pretty big promise, right? Always having his presence and always having his love over us, those are pretty big promises that God is making. But let me ask you, when was the last time you tested how true those promises were? When was the last time that you read one of those promises and said, you know what? I just want to see how true that is. You know, it's kind of natural when you're buying something and the salesman is telling you about how much it endures for you to test it in that moment, right? I know when you're buying a vehicle from someone, from a private or even in a dealership, you say, I want to test drive it first. They can tell you about all the features. They can tell you about how much the engine can do and the power that it has. But at the end of the day, you're like, well, let me just take it for a test run. And I don't know if you're like me. When I'm testing the car in a test drive, I'm not going 20 miles an hour. Okay? When I get on the freeway, I'm putting that all the way down. I want to see how the car is going to react. I want to see if it's going to pick up. I want to see the motor is going to respond to the gas pedal going down. I want to test that car. God is saying, I'm giving you promises. I'm telling you that as your God, I do not change. What I say, I will do, but I want you to test me on that. God's not one that is all talk. God says, I want you to test me in what I'm promising you. Here in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi now is throwing out the challenge that God is giving his people of testing him. In chapters 1 and 2, Malachi is pointing out how their failure to be faithful to God has led them to live lives that are not pleasing to God. He's called out the priests, right, the religious leaders of the day, and how their life and how their practices have been completely ungodly. How they've not honored God, and they've not followed God, and they've not taught the people what pleases God. And then in chapter number 3, he goes into saying, now there's going to be some judgment coming. There is a judge that is coming. In chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner of this judge. And then in verse number 2 down to verse number 6, he talks about Jesus. And by the way, when Jesus came, he did judge. If you've not read the story in the book of Matthew or in the book of John, he kicked people out of the temple with a whip. And he told people, you've made this house of prayer into a den of thieves. He came to judge and to separate. But when you get to verse number 7, now God says, now I've told you where you're doing wrong, and now I want you to test me on what I'm going to tell you. So I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation this morning. I thought this translation did a really good job of communicating the words of the prophecy of Malachi. And so I want you to notice, starting in verse 7, what it says. Malachi 3, verse number 7. It says this, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, God says. But you ask, What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God answers, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Notice that. He says, put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And we'll read the rest in a moment, but I want to share with you three tests that God's going to talk about in these 10 verses. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, the first test is the test of drawing close to God. Now, God makes a very clear and direct statement here in verse number 7. I'll read it again. It says, and you'll notice in your Bible, it says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. You've scorned, you've ignored, you've gone away, the King James Version says. And so God says this, because you've scorned my decrees. So here's the way you're going to test me on this, of what I'm going to say and what I will do for you. You're going to test me by returning to me. Returning to me. Now, the word return is a word that the prophets used over and over again when they were giving their prophecies, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Zechariah or Hosea. All these prophets would use this word return. It means to turn away from. In fact, sometimes it's translated in our Bibles as repent. Means you're going one way and now you're going to turn 180 degrees and you're going to go the other way. And God is challenging Israel to repent from living a life that is going further and further from him and change their direction to walk towards him. He says, return to me. I want you to test me in this. He says, test me. How do you test me? First, return to me. You can't test me if you're going further and further away from me. You need to repent. You need to turn back. The prophet Hosea said it this way, if you notice in your notes. He said, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us, but now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains and early springs. He says, return to me. Repent. Draw close to me. I want you to test me in this area, God says. Test me in the area of drawing close to me. And you do that first by returning to me. By changing your ways, by repenting, changing your thinking. If there's anything that our world needs, our country needs, our church needs, is to make sure that our thinking aligns with God's thinking. I think you've noticed how more and more laws are going away and leading us further and further away from God's way of thinking. Whether that be on what marriage is or what the family is or whether that means where life begins or whether that means on what is right and just and in what we give and do for others. And pick whatever theme and topic you want to talk about. We've seen our country move further and further away from God. And God says, listen, you're going away from testing me in this. If you're going to test me, return to me. But I love what else verse 7 says. He says, and I will return to you. He says, for a long time, for generations, you have turned from me. You've gone further and further and you've gone away from testing me. And he says, I want you to test me now. Return to me. And then he says, and I will return to you. You know that God, the God of the Bible, is a gracious God. See, he tells Israel, repent, return, come back. Turn away from the direction you're going and come back. And he could have stopped there. He could have said, the path that you're going on leads to your own destruction, so just turn around. It's kind of like a car that's going to the edge of a cliff. You would tell the driver, listen, you're going to end at the bottom of a canyon dead. Just turn the car around for your own good. Right? And God could have been totally just and righteous by just saying, just turn around for your own good. Just turn around to avoid destruction in your life. Destruction in the country. But God didn't stop there. He says, yes, return to me, but then he says, and I will return to you. He says, if you come back to me, I will draw closer to you. That tells us that God is gracious. That tells us that God wants a relationship with you and me. Let me ask you, when was the last time you tested that relationship? I love the fact that he simply says, and I will return to you. In Hosea, he says, and I will restore you unto me. I will draw closer to you. You'll get to know me. And you know what? That's where the statement stops. He doesn't say, and I will return to you if you come my way for at least a month. If you come my way for at least a year. No, he says, see, the moment that you return, the moment that you turn from your sin and begin to test me, if I will draw closer to you, here's what you'll find. When you return, I will draw closer to you. Period. You don't have to buy my friendship. You don't have to earn my love. It says, my graciousness. This is me, God, saying, if you turn to me, I will draw close to you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 in the New Testament, the Apostle John is actually writing to the church, to Christians. And he tells Christians, if we confess our sins to him, that is to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Apostle John says, listen, if you return to God, he will draw closer to you. Let me ask you, have you ever tested that? Have you ever seen yourself going away from God and saying, you know what? If I just turn back, I wonder if God will come close to me. Now, anyone that has made that decision, that has found themselves wandering away from God and turned back to God, every person I've spoken to that has made that decision has told me, I have felt God's presence more as a result of that decision. More. I've tested God in this and I have found God to be true. When I draw close to him, he draws close to me. The book of James, chapter 4, James says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. He gets from the same principle, the same truth. Test God on this. God himself says, test me on this and see if I won't show you the quality that I have. See if I won't disappoint you. He says, return unto me and I will return unto you. You know, when you think about testing God that way, and those that have done it, while you found God to be so close, it's amazing that anybody would answer no to that testing. It's amazing to me that anybody would just continue on their way and not want to change and repent and not want God close to them. It's mind-boggling. How? Why? But yet, look at verse number 8. Notice what the children of Israel say. Sorry, in verse number 7 at the end. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? In other words, what they're telling God is, I like the way I'm going. God is saying, you understand that the path you're going is leading you to destruction. The path that you're on is getting further and further away from me. You understand that? And they said, what are you talking about? I still go to church. We go to the temple. We're still offering sacrifices. What do you mean, God? What are you talking about that we've gone? Hey, as far as I know, every Saturday we've had temple. We've been here. As far as I know, the priests continue to do and give sacrifices. What are you talking about? Hey, Malachi, what do you mean test God in this? Malachi says, okay. Okay, you're not going to return. You want me to prove to you the path you're on is going in a wrong way, in a wrong direction. Well, let me give you a second test then. Because obviously that first test, you don't want to test God in this. But the second test proves to yourself, or ought to, that you're going on this path of destruction. That is the test of giving to God. The test of giving to God. Now, this second test proves that our hearts are with God or they're not with God. This test was going to prove to Israel, just take a look at your heart. Take a look at the direction you're going. Take a look at what you're saying about God and the lack of testing of God in your life. Notice that he says in verse number 8, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. In other words, you've robbed me. You know how I know that you're saying, how can we return to God? We haven't left him. You know how I know you've left him and you've not really turned back to God? Because all I have to do is look at your giving statement. All I have to do is see, have you robbed God or not? Malachi is saying, this is what God is declaring about you. He's not accusing you. He's declaring this truth about you. You're thieves. You're robbers. That's pretty direct. He wasn't using a poem to try to say something. God told Malachi, you know what? The people are stealing from me. You know what Malachi says? Hey, God says you're a bunch of thieves. It's pretty direct. And with that, he says, so we have to test God in this. Here's a test for you. He said, give to God first. The test of knowing if I'm walking further from God or returning to God can be seen in my giving. Giving reflects our hearts and our desires. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Malachi says, you're a bunch of thieves. That ought to prove to you your hearts are far from God. That's why you got to return and draw close to him and find that he'll draw close to you. You see, when you return to God and you find God closer to you, then you'll start giving to him first. Do you know the word here, tithe? The gift of the tithe did not originate with the law of Moses. In fact, it was around about 400 years before the law of Moses. Sometimes people think that, tithing was when God gave the Ten Commandments and all those commandments to Israel. Then he told them, now you have to give this much to the temple and you have to give of your tithe. But you know that the tithe was around way before that. Those that have followed God and God's truth have always given a tithe. That wasn't a result of the Ten Commandments of God on how to live. That was something that those that followed God gave because it was God's. Because they wanted to live in honesty and in righteousness. And they said, the tithe is God's. See, the tithe was different from all the other sacrifices, even after the law of Moses came in. You had the burnt offering. You had the peace offering and the free will offerings and the grain offerings, and you can read all about them in the book of Leviticus. But the tithe was different from all of those. Some of the offerings and sacrifices were for our sin. And so God could cover their sin, they would offer a burnt offering. Some were grain offerings, and those were like to say thank you. Say, God, you've blessed me so much. Here's a grain offering from all of the crop that I got. From everything you blessed us as I was sowing in the fields and now all the harvest came in, now the grain offering was given. Then you have the free will offerings or the peace offerings as they are called in the King James Version. And what you would do there is you would take an offering to God and you would offer it to have fellowship with him and peace with him. But you know, you wouldn't just eat that just you and God. You would invite friends. And so you would sacrifice a goat and then maybe you with your brother and his family or with your neighbor and his family and y'all would come together and y'all would eat together. The New Testament idea of this is the Lord's Supper, by the way. But the tithe wasn't that either. The tithe was given of the first fruits of everything that God gave and did. It was the first fruits. Now, you can see this in Genesis chapter 18. I just want to share it really quick. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 14. I put this in your notes. The tithe was this gift that you were giving to God because it was his, because you want to recognize that everything you got, you knew who gave it to you. It's a recognition of God as the God that gives. In fact, he told the people of Israel, when you go into the promised land and you get and you live in these houses that you didn't build and you start eating of the grapes of these vineyards that you didn't plant because the people there planted them and we're going to defeat them. He says, when you get there and you're living that nice life and everything is going well and you feel so blessed, don't forget who it was that got you there. Don't forget that I gave you the strength and the power to be in this land. Don't forget who gave you that land and that house and those vineyards. Don't forget that. The tithe was to remind them of that. That's why Abraham, he was about 450 years, maybe more than that, earlier than Moses, earlier than the law. And notice when Abraham went and rescued his nephew Lot from the armies that had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and had taken him captive. At the end, God gives him the victory. And on the way back, he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, who I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ. And Abraham gives him bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham with his blessing. And he said, blessed be Abraham, my God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram, notice this, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. He gave the tithe. He said, I know who gave me this victory. You did. And now God is telling, hundreds of years later, the descendants of Abraham, test me in this. The test of giving. Give to me first. You say, I've never left you. Okay. If you've never left me, where's the tithes and offerings? Because you've robbed me. And I love what he says. Verse number 9, you have cheated me of tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. But then he says in verse number 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so they will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. I want us to notice this. Getting is a byproduct of giving. God says, if you test me in this, if you test me in this by saying that tithe is the Lord's and I will give it to him and I won't live as a thief, then God says, I will bless you. Now, I want to point out something really clear quickly. And that is, I'm not talking about prosperity giving. Prosperity giving teaches that if we give a dollar to God, God will give us $10 back or $100 back. That's not what God is promising here. Where did he say, and I will give you all your wealth back? He doesn't. If you read slowly and carefully in verse number 10, he says, if you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour out a blessing. A blessing isn't always financial. Now, I like the way Pastor Tony Evans defined a blessing. He said, a blessing is experiencing, enjoying, and extending the goodness of God in your life. I'll say it again. A blessing is experiencing, enjoying, and extending the goodness of God in your life. Tony Evans said, after all, you can have money and not be blessed. You can be wealthy and have no joy or peace. Joy, peace is a result, is a blessing of in our lives, is a result of God being good to us. See, the test of giving is really about testing our hearts and testing God's goodness. What you find when you put God to the test and say, you know what, I'm not going to be stealing from God anymore. By the way, when we're not tithing, we're stealing from God. I hate to be so blunt about it. I know we live in a society where we can't talk about money, Pastor. See, the church is always talking about money. It's probably the first time I've talked about money in 2 months. But no one likes to talk about it. And I can tell you, when I was studying for this message this week, I told my dad, I said, it's been a while since I read the book of Malachi. That guy was pretty direct. I told him, I don't know if I want to preach this message Sunday. It's hard to hear that. You're a thief. And if I were saying it, I wouldn't blame you if you wanted to beat me up in the parking lot afterwards. How dare you call me a thief? But I ain't saying it. I'm just reciting it. Somebody else is saying that. So who's saying that? God is saying that. The test of giving is really, hey, am I going to give the first fruits to God? Do you think God will really give me a blessing? Do you think God would really open up heaven for me? Put him to the test. David put God to the test many times, and I love what he wrote in Psalm 34. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. You know what David said? I have found this to be true. I put God to the test, and he's good. And he is providing all of my needs. And I love that. All the time. Exactly right. There's not been one time where I've given to God and God has not opened heaven to give me a blessing. Well, I can tell you of many times where I've failed to give to God and where the heavens have closed on me. Where I've lost the joy of my salvation and the peace that God gives. David experienced that when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, during that time, I couldn't even sleep at night. My bones were aching. By the way, stress can be a byproduct of that. And anxiety, it's not always. But it can be. And David says, I've tested God. God's telling the people, test me. Give me of your first fruits. And here's what you'll find, that getting the blessing, it's just a byproduct of that. I'll just say this last thing about it. Do you know the people of Israel were still giving sacrifices during this time? It's not that there was no money in the temple. When he says in verse number 10, he says, so there will be enough food in my temple. It wasn't that they were just completely starving, but there were many priests that had to stop working in the temple because, yeah, there was not enough coming in. So many of them had to go back to their cities and back to the land that God had given them as Levites to work just to provide for their family. But they were still giving. There were still sacrifices, but you know those sacrifices? You can read about them in the book of Nehemiah. You know, God says, when you sacrifice a lamb, it's got to be a lamb without blemish. It's got to be pure white. It's got to be healthy. It's got to be a lamb that is perfect. You know what they started sacrificing in Nehemiah's day, I should say? animals that were blind, some that had a broken foot, some that even they didn't want. In other words, they were giving God not the first fruits, but the scraps. It was like, man, I mean, you know how much I can sell that lamb for? I mean, it's perfect. I mean, anybody that loves dogs, there's a big difference in price between a purebred dog and a mutt. Big time. And suddenly it was like, that's a purebred. You know how much I could sell that for? At the 4-H auction, $2,000 easily. I've been putting a lot of money into that thing. God says, try me. Well, give me the scraps. Give me the first fruits. Test me. Let me give you the third test and we'll be done. That is the test of serving and living for God. Notice in verse 13, he said, you have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? We come to temple, we sing. We sing Hosanna. We sing Psalm chapter 118. And we sing the songs that are there. What are you talking about? Saying terrible things about you. And God says, no, you've said terrible things about me. Was it their words? No. That's why they're saying, what have we said against you? I mean, come on, prove it. What have we said? God said, it's not with your words. It's with your actions. You see, actions speak louder than words. And the test that God is telling the people of Israel, test me in this, of serving and living for me, and see what I won't do. See how your life won't change. See how your marriage can change or your home can change. Just see it. Test me on this. Try me. He said, you've said terrible things. Well, what have we said? Well, nothing, but your life has said it. Your life speaks loud and clear. With their lips, they had been honoring God, but their lives and their hearts were far from him. And notice what their actions said. You have said, he says, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. You know what they were saying? They were saying, if this is so true, how come Elon Musk? Yeah, I don't even think he believes in God. He's the richest man in the world. I mean, I thought God always fulfills his word. I mean, where is that? I look around and it seems like the people that are dishonest are making good in their business. I thought righteousness exalts a nation, but we've gone away from righteousness and yet, hey, we're still number one in the world. Maybe our economy wasn't what it was maybe 4 or 5 years ago, but I mean, hey, we're still here. And with their actions, they were saying, and there's really nothing wrong with living that way. This is how I'm going to get ahead in life. I mean, how is my business going to thrive if I'm giving 10% to God? I mean, really. God said, try me. What am I going to give if I'm serving all the time on Saturdays? When am I going to put my overtime? I mean, God, you do realize overtime is time and a half, right? You know what you're saying? You're saying the arrogant are blessed. I've never said that. No, you've lived it. What you serve says that. Who you serve says that. The people of Israel at this time were, many of them, following Baal and bringing the practices of Baal worship into the temple. God says, that's what you're saying. Calling the arrogant good. We don't have time, but in Zechariah 7, They go to the prophet and say, hey, do we keep celebrating the festivals? Do we still observe those things? And God goes, Zechariah goes to God and says, God, they're asking this. And God says, okay, just tell them this. Are you even celebrating it for my sake or for your sake? I mean, really, the festivals at the end really are all about you. They've been very little about me so far. Kind of look around sometimes and say, man, are you giving to God because you love God? Or are you just giving because you're expecting your 100 to turn into 1,000? That's why God says, getting is a byproduct. Are you serving so that lightning doesn't strike you? So my kids can go from the house to school and not get in a car accident. God says, that's not why you should serve me. By the way, if they do, God says, I'm in control of all things. He told Abraham, I am your shield and buckler. He gives us and tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with you. My presence is around you. My spirit indwells you. What are you worrying about that for? Try me. Notice, once you get to verse 16, 17, and 18, that serving God leads to a brighter future. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There's a difference. God said, test me on that. When was the last time you tested God on that? I mean, my prayer is that 2024 will be a year of testing for you to say, you know what? I'm going to give God even more of my time. I want to see what happens. See what he'll do. I mean, he says he'll open up the windows of heaven. He says that we'll be blessed and we'll have this scroll of remembrance and we will be his people. I wonder how true that is. I wonder what that feels like. God says, try me. Try me. This morning, we've seen three tests that God wants us to test him in. The test of drawing close to him, the test of giving God first, and the test of serving and living for God. So let me ask us this morning, are we testing God? Are we testing what he says and what he's promised? In other words, if we're not finding God closer to us today, maybe it's because we're not returning to him. Can I say, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, you are on a road that is leading you away from God. The Bible says to eternal destruction. But all of that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All those that return to him, he gave them power to become sons of God. Maybe that's the decision you need to make this morning. Return. Come to him. Find in him the forgiveness of sins. Find in him life everlasting. Let me ask you this. Has God shown you much of his blessings recently? Or can I say it this way? Is your giving putting God to the test? I mean, are you giving the first fruits? Is it really putting God to the test? Sometimes we want to see the windows of heaven open, but we're not giving the first fruits, we're giving the last, the scraps, the leftovers. And then we go, I don't know, God's never, I don't know. I guess God's not, it's not true. I mean, I've just gotten more bills and nothing's gotten paid for. And or how about serving him? Or can I ask it this way? Can God claim us as his servants? Sometimes we want to claim ourselves. We are the servants of God. That's great. Does your life reflect that? I wonder if people at work say, now that is a man of God. Now she's a lady of God. God said, there's a noticeable difference. Then you will once again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. It shows. I wonder how we'll do with that test this week. And I want to encourage us. As God's disciples, let's test him. Let's see if he really will do what he said he will do. After all, God said, test me and see if I won't. And let's make a decision this week. We're going to test God. Let's test him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Thank you, Father, because truly you're God that has tested us. But Father, are we testing you? Have we found you to be as true as your word claims you to be? Oh, Father, I pray that we, as your people, as your church, I pray that we would test you. I pray that we would test you in the area of our relationship with you. Help us to return to you and experience what it is for you to return to us, to be renewed and joyful in that relationship. Father, help us to test you in this area of first fruits and giving, the area of tithing. Help us to truly see if you will open the blessings of heaven, the windows of heaven for a blessing. Father, help us to test you in serving and living for you. And see if there is a difference or not. See if we feel different. And if you'll work differently in us and through us. Oh, Father, I pray, help us to test you this morning. I ask this in Jesus' precious name.